Good morning, OCM Grace Church. It seems like I haven't been here in such a long time, you know. It is always a blessing to be here with you. And I bring you greetings from my home church, Alliance Tabernacle, and the senior pastor there as well. And also from the board members of Donna Batiste Ministries. We want to thank you for the way in which you guys have partnered with us and enable us to make it through the pandemic. Amen. So I want to thank all and everyone and to just say thank you. Today I'm going to preach on prepare to win. Prepare to win. And when we look at all that's going on in the world today and in society, I hope this message encourages you. Father, I come before you this morning asking that you would enable me to preach this message as you have given it to me. Father, you know I always say I'm not here to impress anyone nor to offend anyone, but to preach forth your message as you have given it to me. Have your will in your way, God. Father, there is a lot going on in our world today that can discourage all of us. But I pray, God, that something will encourage someone today to know that we serve an awesome, mighty, and glorious Savior. And there are things we can do in the midst of our testings and trials so that we win. Have your way, God. Have your way, God. Any way in which the enemy would try to disturb or confuffle the word of God, we ask, oh God, you would stand against it in Jesus' name and let your word go forward to hearts and minds that are ready to receive in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. I'm preaching on prepare to win, taken from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. And thank you, sir, for that wonderful reading of the scripture. There is something that has puzzled me about followers of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about those people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, the ones who have had the courage to look at themselves and accept the fact about who they are, that they can't say, I'm a sinner. I know that's not a popular word today, where people talking about I'm a sinner, but I'm going to be using it quite often in the message. So if you're uncomfortable, too bad. Amen. I am a sinner. I'm not living right. I do not talk right. I do not even think right. I'm talking about the ones who have had the courage to say, I need God in my life. Maybe that's you. The ones who must have heard the gospel that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, that he made a way that a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, that if they believe in him and pray to take Christ as their Savior, they will go to heaven and not to hell. They will live forever with God in heaven. I'm deeply puzzled by the followers of Jesus Christ. You must ask me, and you may ask, why is it you're puzzled? I'm puzzled because we forget that although we are born again, we forget that although we are Holy Spirit filled, we forget that although we are children of God, that we still live in a wicked and evil world. We live in a world wherein the believer, the follower of Jesus Christ, sometimes is enemy target number one. You have to accept that this is part of your life, but in the midst of it, you have a Savior who will keep you in the midst of your battle, who will keep you strong in the midst of your battle, who will keep you at peace in the midst of your battle. But you have to know how to walk in the midst of living life, where on one hand you're praising God. On one hand, you're walking in peace. On that hand, you're celebrating the joys of life in Christ. And on the other hand, you war in the spirit. You know, we look at all the nonsense that's going on in the world today. All that's going on in the political arena in our country. All the non-stop shooting that's going on. All that's going on in the Middle East. All of these things sometimes come in and make us discouraged. Sometimes even you as a believer on your job, because they know that you're a believer, you go through trouble. And your school for the young ones, though they know you're a believer, you go through trouble. Sometimes even in your neighborhood. Your neighbors, because they know you're a believer, oh, they're on you constantly. In a nutshell, this is what the book of Ephesians is about. Although the Christians face trouble, the writer of the book wanted the believers to know that despite all of the troubles, you are sealed in Jesus Christ. It means all the power of God is available to use, for us to use, as we navigate this life of faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wanted the believers at Ephesus to know that in the midst of it all, you can endure, you can last, you can stand your ground, you can persevere, not by running, but by putting on the armor of God to face the devil and his schemes. Did he not say in the scripture that was read, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places? In our text for today, Ephesians 6:10-18, the Apostle Paul shows the believers of the church at Ephesus and us how to face the challenges in this evil and wicked world in which we live. How do we do this? First, we do it by putting on the armor of God to fight. It says in Ephesians 10:11, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Before we even go further, I want to remind all of us this. The armor with which and in which you're going into battle, it is a spiritual armor. It is God's armor. It is not your armor. You know, I've watched believers over time, especially those of us who have walked with God for a long time, you know, we know to pray. We know to fight in prayer. We know to battle in the Christian life. And I watch at times that we walk around, even strut around with all kind of mental prowess that we have the power. But sometimes in a moment of distress, it all falls apart. But this is what I call the hubris, the boldness, in other words, the pride of a man or woman, and not the armor of God. Because when we are engaged in a fight, we have to know that we are wearing God's armor. It's not even the armor of worship. It's not even the armor of a good sermon. It's not even the armor of a wonderful pastor. It's not even the armor of a good week of fasting and prayer. All of these things strengthen the power of the armor, but you are fighting wearing something given to you by God through Christ. It is a spiritual thing. Because at times the worship, you know, sometimes we're in worship and we leave here and by the time we get home, it has worn off. Sometimes we hear a good sermon, oh, that loudmouth pastor, she came again and she preached, oh, it was a good message. By the middle of the week, guess what? It's gone. Amen? We have to know that outside of the worship and the armor, outside of the worship and the sermon and a good pastor and a good week of fasting and prayer, that we have something we can stand on, and that is the armor of God. It is a spiritual thing. Ephesians 1:13-14 says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. I like 2 Corinthians 1. 21 and 22, where it says, now he who established us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who has also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Paul is saying, listen, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You wear the armor first of all to fight and not to run. When you know whose you are and that you are standing hidden in Christ in God, when you know you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, when you know you're wearing his armor and that no weapon forged against you shall prosper, when you know that greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world, when you know that the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but they're powerful to God, to the pulling down of strongholds, when you know that it's not by your might, it's not by your power, but by his Spirit, says the Lord. When you know you are covered in his armor, you do not run, but you stand in the battle. No matter what testings, what trials, what conflict, what stuff of the mind, body, and spirit you're going through, we are wearing the armor of God. Whose armor is it? Hallelujah. We stand covered in his armor. For battle, whether it's battle of the mind, battle of your health, battle of your marriage, battle with your children, that's how you're standing. Listen to me, Paul called the Ephesians, and he calls us with a call that will ring out for eternity to be strong in the Lord, be strong in his might and his power. How do we do this? We do it when we realize the armor is God's armor and we wear it to fight and not run. The other thing, you wear the armor at all times. The Apostle Paul was a master teacher, we would all agree. Like Christ, he was excellent at using the things of daily life as visual spiritual lessons. Ephesians was a nation, is now the nation of Turkey. And it was an important harbor city of the then world. It was very much like New York City. It was the location of the goddess Diana and also called Artemis. In other words, it was a commercial and religious center of the world. And as drama and trauma always seems to happen in New York City, it was very much the same in Ephesus. Do you remember 9/11 when that happened? After that, everywhere you would go, you would see soldiers dressed in tactical gear with massive guns strapped to their person and also had one gun in hand. For those of us who lived and worked in Manhattan, that became a normal part of life. It was the very same in Ephesus, which was under Roman occupation at the time. Soldiers were everywhere. From the moment they were awake to the moment they went to bed, the soldiers were dressed in their armor. Some went so far as to sleep in their armor. They were always armored up, ready to engage the fight at any time. Paul used this illustration to cause the reader and listener to understand that the spiritual attack, the spiritual walk is as serious as that. We must be armored at all times. You must be saying, Pastor Donna, I am so tired. I'm so fed up with all of this. I don't even have a pinky worth of strength to engage in any battle, much less thinking of putting on armor and walking around with it all day. Even if you're talking about a spiritual situation. I know sometimes the spiritual life is challenging. It is tiring. The longer you walk with God, the more challenges you face. I heard Chuck Swindoll said, he said, you know, I thought when I got older, it would get easier. He said, it does not. You know why? And it's not something to cry about. It is something to say, thank God. Because a little pea trial that Satan used to bring when you first came to Christ, he can't bring that little pea anymore. You graduated from pea-sized trial, so you moved up to orange-sized trial. So then after you moved on to the orange-sized trial, and Satan said, oh, I can't throw a pea at her no more at him. I can't throw orange at him anymore. He brings a watermelon-sized trial. And you beat up, and you go past the water-sized trial, the watermelon-sized trial. So then when he sees he can't do that anymore, guess what? He brings a big old boulder. So what is it saying? Yes, as you grow older in Christ, the trials get more rigid, and it seems more terrible. But guess what? You got the muscles for it, because he can't bring no pea-sized trial to you no more. He can't bring an orange-sized trial to you no more. He can't even bring a watermelon-sized trial to you no more, because you are strong now in Jesus Christ. You have gone past and you have earned your muscles, so he has to come more vicious. So I know at times it gets tired. Any pastor would tell you that. You get fed up and say, God, not today, not today. But I want to say to you this. Those of you who are tired in the battle and fed up, the Lord says in Psalm 23, I am the Lord who makes you to lie down in green pastures. I'll make a way for you to lie down. I am your shepherd who will guide you beside quiet waters, and there I will rest your soul. I will restore your soul. I will comfort your soul. So if you need, Christian, to draw away from the battle, do so. And maybe you take an hour a day to get away from the crazy boss. Go lock yourself in the bathroom for half an hour and just spend some time with Jesus. Maybe you need to take a week away and get away just by yourself to spend some time with Jesus. Maybe you need to take a vacation and go somewhere to take some time with Jesus. Maybe you need to take a sabbatical or a furlough to get yourself out of the situation so you can rest a while, so your mind can rest, your body can rest, your spirit can rest. Sometimes you need to get away from the wife for a little while. You need to get away from the husband for a little while. You need to get away from the kids for a little while. Just get away, even if it's 1 hour, so the Lord can rest you, and the Lord can restore you, and the Lord can fill you. Sometimes we need it. Listen, even soldiers at times are allowed to leave the battlefield for a time of rest. But when rested, it is time to be armored up and stand and engage in the fight. Paul reminds us of this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can stand against the devil's schemes. Because everything going on in your life is of the devil when he brings in all these troubles and stuff. It's to distract you, discourage you, to wear you out. Saints of God, we wear the armor of God to stand in the fight. For the challenges of the Christian life are serious. It is not a tea party. It is serious business. The Apostle Paul showed us, the believers of the church at Ephesus, how to face the challenges in this evil and wicked world in which we live. How do we do this? As we said, we put on the armor of God to fight. Nobody goes into war thinking it's a tea party. The armor with which you fight, it is God's armor. You wear the armor of God to fight and not to run. And the armor, you must wear it at all times. We come to a second point. The points are not as long as the first. It says we put on the armor of God, not only to fight because it's God's armor. We put on the armor of God to be protected. God does not leave you unprotected when you go through your spiritual battles. So don't ever say to God, you don't care. I don't feel you. I don't sense you in this situation. That is not of the Lord. It says in verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet fitting with the readiness that comes from the gospel. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Why do you think armies around the world from time immemorial spend billions of dollars on what the soldiers wear from head to foot, the weapons that accompany what they wear, the vehicles they drive into war, and we can go on. The reason they spend all this money is to protect their most valuable asset, that is the soldier. In Apostle Paul's days, soldiers engaged in hand-to-hand combat with sword and spears. But it was up close and personal. Whereas in today, very little combat takes place close at hand because guns replace spears. Long-range bombs and missiles are the order of the day. But the soldiers in Paul's day had to gear up to protect the head, the chest, the head, the hand and the feet, and they had in hand the sword of the Spirit with which they fought. Paul is using the illustration of the soldier, then pushing it further by using parts of the armor to explain what we as believers in our spiritual walk must do to protect ourselves in the fight. He begins by saying to put on the armor. It makes no sense that we read Ephesians 6 and we don't do it. He says, put it on to be protected. And if you want to be protected in the battle, you have to put on the gear the Lord has in place to protect you. Put it on. He said, not just part of the armor, but the full armor. Let's take a look quickly at the different parts of the armor. He talks about the belt of truth, which represents the truth of God's word and the honesty of the believer, the veracity or the truth of the gospel. We know that the gospel is true. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, that he came and he died for our sins. He died, he was buried, rose from the dead 3 days. After 3 days, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and he's coming back. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And if you do not accept Jesus Christ as your savior, you're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. That was the love of God that sent his son to die for us. That's the veracity or the truth of the gospel, where it says there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And remember where it says, no one comes unto the Father except through me. The breastplate of righteousness represents the righteousness of Christ, which comes upon the believer when you pray to take Christ as your savior. It represents the holiness of the believer's life, which comes upon the believer when you pray to take Christ as your savior. A quick way of talking about sanctification. Then it talks about the shoes of the gospel, which represents a readiness of the believer to share the good news of the peace with God through Jesus Christ. Evangelism, going into all the world and preach the gospel. The shield of faith represents the trust of the believer in God's promises and the protection from the attack of the enemy. That's why I said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, say to this mountain, be removed, and you believe it will be done, and it will be done. The helmet of salvation represents the assurance of the believer's salvation and the hope of eternal life. To all who received him, and all who believe in his name, he gave the right to become a child of God. For God so loved the world, come on, you know it, you could say it with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is your helmet of salvation right there. Nobody can take that from you. Then it goes to the sword of the Spirit, which represents the word of God as the weapon of the believer against the temptation of the enemy. There was a pastor who was preaching and he said, when Satan comes to you with lies, use the word of God to defeat him and declare who you are. You're not a believer. Oh, really? Then God says, oh, God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You got to know the word, so when the enemy comes, you could give it right back to him. That is the sword of the Spirit. Then lastly, there is something I'm going to teach you right now. It's not good to do this stuff in the middle of a sermon, but whenever the enemy comes to you, it is in the book of Deuteronomy. You must declare to him, I am the first and not the last. I am the head and not the tail. I am the top and not the bottom. I am above and not beneath. Come on, say it with me. When the enemy comes against you, you're going to tell him, I am the first and not the, I am the top and not the, I am the head and not the, I am above and not beneath. Come on now. I am the first and not the, I am the top. I am the head. I am above. Try it when he comes again. You'll see how fast he would run. When you come, you pray in the Spirit at all times and all occasions. This shows your full reliance upon God to protect you. And it represents the same power that God has when you can tap into that strength in the time of battle. The parts of the armor is what you do, but prayer is where you come in to the fight. Amen. We put on the armor of God to fight. Nobody goes into war thinking it's a tea party. We put on the armor of God to be protected. Nobody goes into war to be defeated. And lastly, we put on the armor of God to win. Nobody goes into war to lose. We put on the armor, verse 11 and 13. I had just read it, but let me put 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything to stand, stand. We put on the armor to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Amen. We know the enemy is Satan. And he uses his wiles to attack us. What is this word wiles that's used in the scripture here? The Greek word is methodia. It means Satan is very methodical in laying out his plans, his tricks, his deceptions, his schemes, his lies, and his battle against you. He will stand. He will do anything and anything to weaken you in your walk with the Lord. How we stand in the fight and win happens when we put on our arsenal of tools, of the armor that we use. I like the way in which this, person says it. The most important, and I'm going to take my time because I want you to get this. Most important battlefield in your life is your mind. Spiritual warfare is primarily a matter of your mind. As long as the mind is held in check and is renewed to right thinking by the word of God, the majority of spiritual attacks will fail. However, when the mind is left open and unguarded, it becomes the primary battlefield that Satan uses to destroy lives, that Satan uses to destroy finances, that Satan uses to destroy businesses, marriages, emotions, and so on. It is your responsibility to stand guard over these areas of your life. That is why our young people are committing suicide in droves. It is not because anybody is really doing anything. It is the attack through social media. Nobody has to touch them. Nobody has to slap them. But social media gets where? Into the mind. And it starts working. And all of a sudden, students who were strong and intelligent and wise, students who were self-confident, all of a sudden, they're getting angry in the home. You don't even know why they're angry. Why? It's because of this social media nonsense trying to tell them that they're worth nothing. They're comparing themselves to people on TikTok and MySpace and all this stuff that's going on. And it's getting to their minds. Let me tell you, if you think the battle of the mind is a joke, listen, go and read how many kids are committing suicide because of social media. We put on the armor of God to win the battle of the mind. Our armors are not physical. It is 99.9% a battle of the mind. As a matter of fact, when militaries moved away from hand-to-hand combat to begin other kind of warfare, they began to major in psychological attack to weaken, incapacitate, and engender fear in their opponent. For they knew a fearful army of soldiers is a defeated army. They knew that a discouraged army of soldiers is a defeated army. A mentally incapacitated army of soldiers is a defeated army. When Russia was about to invade Ukraine, they sent word to the Ukrainian leaders and people that in so many days we are going to launch a war against that country. And by their estimation, the country of Ukraine would have been defeated in 5 days. Even we here in the West, when we watched on television, I don't know about you, but I know I did. As I watched that convoy of Russian tanks rolled across the countryside, heading to the major Ukrainian cities, I felt anxious. The leaders of NATO encouraged the president of Ukraine to take his people and flee, to go into exile. From what they were seeing, Ukraine would have been defeated. It would have been a bloodbath. So even in warfare, psychological attacks happen. Saints of God, I want to remind you that the Christian life is not a tea party. It is a battle for your mind. So you have to take time. Go and study that armor of God. As a matter of fact, I went to a retreat and the speaker said, take the armor of God. I'm giving you homework. Yes, I am. Take that armor of God. Go through it step by step.